This meeting has gone very quickly for me. I trust it has for you as well. I've been thankful for the foresight of the elders here and the planning of this meeting, the effort that you've taken, the selection of a theme, which I've very much enjoyed being able to speak on a theme, and certainly the interest you've shown. I was talking to Aaron this week, and I said, you know, you can tell when a group is interested in listening. And you've given me support far greater than I deserve, and I'm certainly thankful that, above all, in the preaching of the Word, you've shown such interest. And that's ultimately what we want to see prosper, is God's wisdom, God's way, God's power. Certainly appreciate staying with the Beards this week. It's a great honor to see a godly couple who've walked by faith, who have instilled faith in their children. It's really good to compare notes. We've done that a little bit this week about in our raising of children. You have a remarkable resource. You know, sometimes people will look at others and they'll try to judge people on relationship to a lot of physical things or monetary things. But spiritual riches, I've been privileged this week to be able to stay in this home, be able to be with you. Appreciate very much being with Aaron, and appreciate Aaron and Holly and their work and the eldership here. This group has got a great internal cohesiveness, a joy. You can sense that in the assemblies, and I hope you'll keep that going. The Lord will bless you. I pray that you'll always be open to learn and to take the doors the Lord placed before you. Thank you. It's been a privilege for me being with you this week. It's interesting. I guess I've been at Trustful over the few decades, different times. And I've been as encouraged as coming here at this time as of any time in the past. And I pray for your good work. Really looking forward to the lesson this evening. We want to talk about the way home. Home. I've got this at my conclusion, but I'm going to start off with it. I have dreams all the time of going home. Just the other day, a few weeks ago, I had a dream. I was on my bicycle at the elementary school, and I knew the way home. And that's pretty exciting about going home. I can smell my mother's cooking, and I could be at a place of great comfort and care. My parents have been dead since 1992. If I go to the physical place that I remember most of all of home, that's in West End, and do I need to say more, in Birmingham area, and the changes that have occurred. But there's something about having a good home life. Not everybody today has it. And that's one of the things that just brings me to tears concerning our country. There are many people who've never really experienced home. And I hope that that's not your fault, if that's been the case. But the home is something that is very, very powerful, and God relates to the home. The marriage relationship, we see God relating to that in Matthew 5 as Jesus to the church. And certainly within Scripture, we see Jesus talking about his relationship to Jerusalem in Matthew 23:37 as a hen wanting to gather her chicks together, here as a mother in this case. Other passages, Malachi 1:6, the disrespect that the people are having. He was likened their disrespect to disrespecting the home of a son to a father. Malachi 1:6, a son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then am of the father, where is my honor? You know, when the home operates as it ought to, it's a place of security. It's a place of love. It's a place of respect. It's a place of discipline. It's a place of order. And one of the things they'll tell you is you have children. One of the sobering thoughts, and it's something that I've always thought about with my children. Do you know where my children are going to first learn about the nature of God? And that's going to be in the relationship that my wife and I have to one another, and the relationship we have to our children. And that's a sobering thought. It makes us want to make sure our home is strengthened. God is our heavenly Father, and Jesus even talks about this in the idea of that, look, our God loves us. I don't know why he loves us. I don't know why he chose to put us in the center of the universe, but he does, and you can count on it. And there is no father who loves his child more than God loves us. And Jesus raises these questions in Matthew 7:9. What man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? I was playing on my computer the other night, found an old picture file. And it was during the holidays, and we had this little game where you had to get clues and go to different places, and you get the certain gifts for the children. I had one picture where Emily was midway running, you know, with both feet off the ground. Stephen was behind her, had the clue. And, you know, as a parent, we love to give, don't we? I love to give. Think about our God who loves us that much. And it's very interesting as you think about children, and I know there are those of you who have experienced children falling away and the pain of that. But another thing about our God, Satan misrepresents God. Satan misrepresents God as somebody creating things, a distant God trying to find us, have a good time and put an end to it, where we just kind of are just afraid to ever approach God. And when you go to the Scriptures over and over again, God says, I grieve. How is the infinite creator of the universe, when I consider the vastness of this universe, why would he care one bit about me? I don't know why, but I know he does. The gift of his son ought to tell us something about the grief his son experienced going to the cross. But even in the rebellious generation in the wilderness, Psalm 78:40. He says, how often they provoked him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Let me tell you one thing about my God. My God's not going to make you do anything. So understand that. He's not going to grab you by his power. He could and make you a robot. We have been given free will. But our God, within the consistent plan that he has chosen, will give us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. And that opportunity exists tonight. You continue to read in the book of Psalms. It's again talking about that generation. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation. And instead it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. Now if you want to learn about God, you've got to learn his ways. And there's where we're going to find where the rubber meets the road. Here's where we're going to find the war being fought. Do you know God's ways? Do you know the nature of God? Tonight we're going to talk about a very familiar parable. We oftentimes call it the parable of the prodigal son, but technically it's the parable of the prodigal sons. And there's two that went astray, and we normally focus on the first, and tonight I'm just going to focus on the first. The elder son represented one who got astray and never did come back. He stayed with the father, but he was not right. But let's talk about the prodigal son this evening, and particularly from the focus of the nature of God and why some people leave home. Not talking about growing up and leaving home and going on your own. We're talking about leaving God. In Luke 15 and 11, it says, then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. Here was a son that were dissatisfied with his father. Now, in this context, the father is God. Could I ask you something? Why would anybody be dissatisfied with God? He's so infinitely beyond you. He cares for you. He's laid out a path that is certain for your good. He has more knowledge. He knows what makes us tick. He's going to not just give us things in the Scriptures. He gives us abundantly above all that we ask or think. I mean, when you look at my God gives. The Creator of the universe gives. Why in the world would anyone be dissatisfied with God's arrangements and God's provisions? Because of Satan. And because of deception. We've talked about this week, haven't we? Tuesday night lesson, how to lose your mind. The battleground we face, it is very easy for you to lose your mind. Very easy. And you can become discontent. Ooh, Satan loves discontent. He loves to plant doubt. He loves to kind of lead you down a path without telling you where you're going. Remember the Adam and Eve? how the temptation came there in Genesis 3. It says, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" You're being held back. All these traditional rules and restrictions. You're being held back. So it was when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate, and they found out about Satan. They found out God really did care. And they implemented into this world a terrible thing called sin that we still experience today because all men sin. This world was cursed. But here it is. Here somebody say, Satan says, "Hey, you have been sold short. You're too restricted." It's very interesting. As we are honest with ourselves, we can see our shortcomings. And there are those that sometimes they have insecurity, and rather than going to God and building their confidence in God, they end up trying to take another path and they'll put on a mask. You know, we talk about people being blinded with pride. Proud people are some of the most sensitive people I know of. They're constantly looking at others and compare themselves to others. And as a result, they're oftentimes discontented with God's place. God isn't God of order, truth, consistency, reasons. And so Satan will say, no, you're being cheated. And there's the battleground. There was a quote by an article from James Adams back in 1973 called "Splendid Discontent." And Brother Adams was worried about what we see oftentimes in generations in the church. A younger generation comes up and they look around and go, "Ooh, the worship is boring. Ooh, the preaching is narrow-minded. Ooh, look at what everybody else is doing. And look at the joy in the various denominational groups. And ooh, we're messed up." Now, sometimes, I'll tell you, I've seen people like that in a congregation where everybody's happy and people are being baptized and there's growth and there's joy. But here's some people because somebody pointed to discontent. Ooh, something's wrong. Be careful when you take your eyes off God's Word and you start dealing with perceptions. And buddy, there's a spin machine going down right now to the new generation. New generations have to fight this. Every generation's got to fight this. Is the old paths obsolete? Like what James Adams said. No Christian should cling to the old simply because it's old. Neither should the new be desired because it's new. Many things are old because they have been tried, proven, and not found wanting. Things are not right because they are old, but often they are old because they are right. On the other hand, things are not wrong because they are new and different. And you see what you really find out when we're talking about the difference between reason and pride, between reason and bitterness. The person who wants to logically and reasonably look at something, yes, if you have some concerns, talk about those concerns, study those concerns. But you see, that's not what I'm seeing happening, certainly not with this son, and certainly not sometimes within the church. People want to get you angry and get you mad, and they want you to separate. And that's where Satan rejoices. Do I need to say again, you heard this last night, you heard it Tuesday night? Once you get somebody mad, they can call white, black, and black, white. Matter of fact, that's what Isaiah says. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You just say, how does that happen? Get somebody angry. And their whole perception, we talk again about this, you become a crazy man, like Saul did last night. And you can justify murder, you can justify this, and people can look, they once had a good mind, but now when they're angry, and they got associates in that anger, they know they're right, and there's no reason. There's no testing them. I like how Proverbs 22 put it. I don't know, we'll read this in a moment, I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us, this is a parable, so obviously it's not a real account. But likely you have a situation like this where a young man has a perfect situation and chooses to become discontent and leave it. It's rare these things happen without associates. Remember, Satan planted the seed with Eve. Hey, you've been sold short. Listen to the proverb. You start associating with angry people, bitter people. Let me warn you now. If the people you're associating with are constantly critical of the church, constantly critical of leaders, constantly critical of elders, and sometimes they'll tell you even about their parents, critical of them, and how everybody sold them short, and they're praising something on the other side, this particular group or that particular group, be careful. Bible says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Here this man decided to leave God. One more time. Our God is God of reason. God has given us a path. God has given us a place. 1 Timothy 6, the warning is given. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions. I can tell you, I can look at people. I can tell the difference between somebody that honestly is trying to seek truth versus somebody who's trying to get a following. And it's easy to get anger. I talked about that all this week. It's easy to get people bitter. And look at the fruits of it. And they'll oftentimes put this under the grace of God. The grace of God here. I'm not like these other brethren. I don't see much grace. When people are constantly trying to misrepresent others and trying to take the worst thing and put it up there. But you see, people fall for this. And sometimes you even say the word doctrine. That's our current generation. Oh yes, we've given too much emphasis to doctrine. What's doctrine? It's teaching. Our God, you're going to learn about him through teaching. So anyway, let's move on. And let's talk about this young man that decided he was going to leave. Now I'll tell you what, you do this, you feel pretty good. You can have a lot of people with you. You can have a lot of smart people with you. Yes, 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 these past generations have got it all wrong, and now we found the truth. I like how Jeremiah put it. There were those that forsook God in the days of Jeremiah. And it says here, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Let me tell you, a cistern gives you water. And here they had the non-traditional, newest way to bring them water. And they built it. It was exciting. It was great, but it didn't bring water. Now, they weren't literally building cisterns, but he's giving an illustration here. They didn't know these cisterns weren't going to work until they needed water, and that was going to be on down the line, and they're going to be very red-faced later. They come up with these systems. I mean, for today, just give you an idea of some of the bad doctrines. There are people today saying that we've got to have spontaneous worship. We need to have somebody, they want to lead us on, they lead us on. Somebody wants to get up, they can speak. People want to try to rearrange the Lord's Supper to be at tables where people could talk and joke and laugh and take the Lord's Supper. And there's various ideas going out here today. And there's a lot of young people saying, oh yes, yes, that's relevant, that's exciting, that's new. Sometimes it's known as the house church movement. You know what the dirty secret is about the house church movement? People who go into these house churches and do those things, do you know how long the average house church lasts? 2 years. And when you see people that go into those things, you know what happens when the people come to those house churches? They end up going into denominationalism or leaving the Lord completely. I've had close friends who have done that. I've talked with people that were advocates of the house church movement, and I was real good friends with one guy, and he goes, yeah, that's true. 2 years. And so be careful when somebody's telling you how discontented you ought to be and how you ought to make these changes. Make sure you're not buying into broken cisterns. Another thing to do, brethren, I'll tell you, you need to be thankful. If you want to maintain your mind, you be thankful. If you want to maintain the kind of spirit where God can lead you, never forget the death of Jesus for you. Never forget where you come from. Make sure you don't get up on a high horse and start judging other generations and start judging the church as a whole when you have no basis to even know what's going on in the church as a whole. The Bible talked about people who says, although they knew God, they did not glorify God, nor were thankful. Verse 22 says, professing to be wise, they became fools. And throughout Romans 1, over and over again, verse 24, God gave them up. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up. And then later in verse 28, it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. Be careful who you associate with. Be careful before you come jumping out here and saying, I got a better path and I'm going to separate myself from my brethren. Be careful. Well, this young man takes this new path and it looks really good. Luke 15, 13, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. One of the things we'll see later on in this passage, he had associates. And I'll tell you something. If you want to go out there to the world and you take the world's philosophy, no rules, just right, nobody tells me what to do, no more of this negative teaching, you're going to have all kinds of people say, come on, man, you are enlightened. I'm really glad you got away from these guys. Man, can you believe you once did this? Can you believe you once taught that? This is what your parents taught you, man. And you'll have people just patting you on the back and congratulating you and laughing. Oh, humor, scornfulness. Jesus talked about this in John 16, 20. He said, most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. You know, the world's going to have a different view of things. 1 John 4:5 talks about, you know, trying to discern between truth and error. And those who listen to the apostles or those who don't. But he talks about, you know, you're going to have greater support in going away from God as far as people in general than you choosing to follow God. The world will support its own to an extent. In 1 John 4, 5, it says, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. So again, he kind of started thinking about this. Yeah, I'm not strange anymore. I can relate to my generation. I can do what everybody else is doing and not feel guilty about it anymore. I'm not going to condemn and ostracize people. But you know what? They do condemn and ostracize people. They'd be condemning and ostracize Christians. It's quite interesting as you go back into the world. The world really, you know, there's always peer pressure on us. The TV we watch and other things we do, there's constant pressure to conform. In verse 4 it says, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation speaking evil of you. Yep, the world will support its own. The world will attack those that don't go along with it. We're social creatures. We want to belong. Christian, can I ask something of you? If you start getting in a situation where you're in a church and you believe the teaching is negative, and I want to tell you, we can lack balance. That's very important to me. I think sometimes I may have been imbalanced at times, and I want to learn from that. But be careful. When you start talking about lack of balance, you know, make sure you're looking with mature Christians. Talk about your concerns. And be sure you're not going toward a view where really you just want a broader freedom to do what you want to do. One of the worst things you can do is seek help from the world. Satan's support is never consistent. And it's fascinating to me as we look at Judas. Here, Judas, think about Judas. Judas and Peter both did things that were very bad. Peter denied the Lord. Judas sold the Lord out, but both of them felt sorrow. Now, what do you do? Who do you go to for help spiritually? You know, one of the most wise things we can do as Christians is not only be a part of a local church, but also to make relationships with Christians that will tell us what we need to know and that truly love us. You can go out here to a bar and have friends. You can go out to the world and have some people that will do some things with you. But when crunch times come, the world doesn't know what to tell you. Matter of fact, I guess Judas must have felt some affinity with these priests that were ready to murder and cheat on Jesus and lie to him and have illegal trials. And he goes to them. Look at this, Matthew 27 and verse 3. And then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Now what if he had gone back to the apostles? What if he could have gone back to Jesus? You see, if you go back to people that are in the business of healing and building people, they'll take you and they'll be merciful to you and they'll help you. But what he did, he went to the people that were leading him down the wrong path. And I'll tell you again, Satan is not fair. He'll get you in a position and he will sell you out. You think you got friends, these enlightened friends. Wait till you face a crisis. Notice their response. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. And Judas went out and hanged himself. Broken cisterns indeed. He needed help and he had destroyed every relationship he had with good people. And Judas now was in that position. Sometimes, brethren, when we talk about people falling away, some of the best things that could ever happen is to be crashed and burned. Sometimes the very best thing that could happen is to be stabbed in the back. There's something about becoming ashamed and thinking, what a fool I have been. That's a good moment for many. It's interesting in Luke 15, in verse 14, it says, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. He once had riches. You think he had friends then? He once had money to spend. You think he had friends then? Now, crunch time came, and he's alone. And this is a great blessing. Sometimes, I'll tell you, brethren, when I see loved ones of mine going down a path they ought not, sometimes I pray. There are times, you know, when people go down paths, I will talk about it. We can't tell them anything. They won't listen to us. And the thing that you pray is that sometimes life will beat it out of them. A lot of times people don't learn that life beats it out of them. Sometimes they have to crash and burn. And sometimes they'll get up and begin thinking. And sometimes they won't. You know, talk about those cisterns. Their nobles have sent their lads for waters. They went to the cisterns and found no water. They returned with their vessels emptied. They were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. That is a blessed time for many people when they finally say, I don't know how to live life. I have rejected things that I shouldn't have. This modern, new, non-traditional way is a way of disaster. And if somebody's pride is crushed, maybe they can now come home. Not everyone does that. Sometimes they're ashamed and they just get more hardened. But there's a way home. The friends are gone. The money is gone. But what now? And you know, as I said, there's a time where it's just so good in our lives where we finally just say, you know, I've gone down the wrong path. I've made a mess. But I know my God will take me back. I've always known that about my home. When I got in trouble, I'd go home. You know, even now as an adult, it's kind of funny. Sometimes in the past, I'll have this occasion where I wake up at night and be asleep. But imagine seeing something. And sometimes, you know what I'll do? Even as an adult, I'm not ashamed to tell you this. I'll cry out, Mama. And you know what? That's interesting. I think about that. You know what? I knew where to go. I knew where to go when I needed help. You know, it's interesting. In Deuteronomy 28, God is trying to reason with the people. He said, there's going to come a time you're going to leave me. And you think you're going to have a great time. And here's what you're going to find. Deuteronomy 28:64. I hope this doesn't describe your life. But if it does, consider how to get it straight. He says, then the Lord will scatter you among all the peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods which neither you your fathers have known, wood and stone. Now listen to their condition, their internal, honest condition. Here's where I am. And among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place, but there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of souls, for your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear night and day, and have no assurance of life. Oh, that in the morning you say, oh, that it were evening. At the evening you shall say, oh, that it were morning. Because of the fear which terrifies your heart, and because of the sight which your eyes see. If that is your life, there's an alternative. There's an alternative. There's a way home. But a lot of people get in there and they don't think the way is home. They're convinced that God's given up on them. Their brethren have given up on them. No, they haven't. But you've got to take your life in your hands and you've got to go back home. You know, people blame the church. They blame godly parents. They blame all kinds of people. Quit making excuses. You see what Satan has got you into? He's got you into an emotional position, a position dealing with relationships. He's pulled you into a non-reasoning path of life, and you're finally going to have to see, that is not how I know right and wrong. That is not how I'm going to find contentment. It's astounding how relationships, some people get into these relationships and they never get their mind back. Remember how God destroyed Korah and his followers by opening the earth up? And you would think that the people then would have seen that God was right, but Korah had made friends with all kinds of powerful people in Israel. And even after the power of God had been displayed, the very next day, they started accusing Moses. You killed the people of the Lord. How did Moses open up the earth? Come on. But some people, once they get into a mess, they never, ever, ever, ever come to their senses. And there's no hope for them. But I want to tell you again, there's a way to get out of that inconsistency. In finding the Lord's body, in the Lord's body, you can find the truth being spoken in love. And I'll let you look at Ephesians 4 later at home. You know one reason why I want to come home? Because I can remember. If my loved one, if the one that has fallen away can remember the nature of our God, then hopefully the rekindling, that remembering, will help them want to go home. Can I read you a lengthy passage? God is basically trying to do this with the nation of Israel. He's trying to remind Israel, do you realize? Do you realize where you were and what I've done for you? Do you realize I'm still this kind of God? Listen to this beautiful verse, Ezekiel 16:3. And say, thus saith the Lord God to Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you, nor were you rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No, I pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out in the open field. When you yourselves were loathed on the day you were born. You'll talk about getting me sensitive a little bit. You talk about child abuse. Think about this. A newborn infant thrown away like a piece of garbage. And that happens all the time in this country. And we've got a whole business built up on that. In the abortion industry. But I'm not going to go down that path tonight. I'm trying to get you to see something. Can you imagine a helpless infant child who's done nothing wrong? Now here the Hittite and these Gentile groups, Amorite, they didn't care about life. That's God's world. That's Satan's world. Dog-eat-dog world. And here, God's given this illustration. I took you when you were nothing more than a piece of trash with no chance of life. And listen to what I did for you. Verse 6. When I passed by you, I saw you struggling in your own blood. I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. I made you thrive like a plant in the field. And you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by again, and looked upon you, indeed your time was the time of love. So I spread my wings over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you. And you became mine, saith the Lord God. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood and anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and chains on your neck. And I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Before we read the next verse, God's done this for us. It's amazing when we think we've been brought from the gutters, and not only have we become saved, forgiven, we are children of God. We have an inheritance. We've been exalted to the family of the Son of the King. God says that He's put us in heavenly places, that all spiritual blessings are ours. How could we leave such a thing? Well, we've already talked about that. Satan can poison us. In Ezekiel 16:22, and in all your abomination and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth, when you were naked and bare and struggling in your blood. You know what God's saying here to these people? Come home. Come home. Remember home. There's a way back. And our God has never changed His nature. And it's us who could choose to forget it. And we do so to our own destruction. Let us draw a conclusion. You know the rest of the parable. But it's one we need to never, ever, ever forget. This should never become common to us. In verse 17 it says, "But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Here's a man that says, "I'll take home. I'll take home in any place, form or fashion, because I'll be with my father. I'll have provisions. I now realize what I left." Notice the reaction of the father. "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and your sight, and no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this is my son which was dead and is alive again, and is lost and is found.' And they began to make merry. This is my God today for you and me. Come home, come home." And what you're going to find at home is spiritual blessings. You may not find people that have got all the riches, and you're not going to find people that are going to be caught up in all the modern ideas and thoughts. You're not going to find the great huge buildings and other things that the world offers you. But what you'll find is people filled with the love of God. You'll find the promises of God. And you'll find a certainty of which you know that when you leave this earth, that you'll have a place with God forever. And what you once thought was boring and traditional and insignificant can become some of the most precious thoughts you'll ever have. But you got to come home. Do you know who really loves you? I'll give you parents a parenting tip. When our kids, you know, we get three kids, three different ages, and one of the younger will find out one of them's getting to do things they can't do. And sometimes I do this with Nathan when Nathan says, "Well, why does Stephen get to do this?" And I'd say, "Well, because we love him more." And he'd go, "No, you don't." You know, so we taught him all that. We love them the same. I saw a bumper sticker the other day when I was jogging. It says, "Jesus loves you, but he loves me more." You know, and that's not true. God loves the Son. But you see, that's really all I'm asking you to do. Who really loves you? And when you honestly answer that question, then coming back, you know, there's consistency. Back in my home, there was consistency. There was the expectations. There was a path. There was a realm in which I was to operate. And outside of that, I was to operate. And I was secure. And I was loved. And I was safe. I'm okay with that traditional life, because that's where my father lived. One more time, you know, we see the father, you know, the father didn't go out and drag the son back in that foreign country. The son came back. Now the father's looking down the road. Let me tell you again about the love of God. 1 John 4:16. "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loves us. Let's go home. We'll learn so much more. We'll finally learn. You know, the problem we have many times in fear, we've got mask on. We're trying to play games. We've got misconceptions. Come back and learn your Father and his ways. No more lying. No more pretending. And we're just talking about honesty. Honesty gives me peace and joy. Honesty gives me the ability to see my own weaknesses and know God's forgiveness. To be able to know God's promises are true. One of the worst things we can ever do is to be dishonest with ourselves. I want to go to the conclusion and the outline and then extend the invitation to you. Book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21 eventually talks about the heavenly abode that we'll have. Talks about the place in which we will, when one day God will come and ultimately take us home. And it's beautiful. It kind of reminds me of a kid. When I got hurt, man, I'd go to mama. When I go hurt, I'd go home. And here, Revelation 21 is very similar to the idea of a parent taking care of their child that is grieving, but bringing him home. And listen to this, Revelation 21 and verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I remember an occasion in my life. It's kind of a funny occasion that I remember it right now. It was a very frightening occasion. We evidently had, we lived in an old house, and I was getting ready to eat a meal before I went to football practice. And we had a chandelier that was right over my head. And I don't know why it happened, but somehow that chandelier broke and came down and hit me on the head. It shattered. I almost passed out. I was bleeding. And I turned and looked at my mother. I thought she'd gotten mad at me, broke a plate on my head. And I turned and said, Mother? And man, she saw me in that condition. And man, I was a football player. I was ready to go play football. And she went and picked me up and carried me outside. It was calling for help. You know, my mother in that time of need, you know, man, she just swooped me up, and I remember ended up having that stitches. I was fine. Now you may say my current condition today may be related to that, you know. But that's the one thing I never doubted about my parents. There's a time of need. They found it within them, and they found strength within them. And then later, as they went on through life, their great joy was being able to see me walk down a good path. Do you know the way home? Been talking about it tonight. The way home is there. Our God loves you, and he loves me. Let's get our songbooks out. We want to extend that invitation. As we conclude this meeting, let us always remember God's promises are certain and sure, and the path of God is not complicated. We need to understand the realm in which he operates and the dangers that can pull us away from that path. Come home. We can assist you in any way. Would you come as we stand and sing?